At daybreak he entered the temple to teach. All of the crowd sat down at his feet. He spoke with such wisdom as they'd never heard. In amazement they listened as he taught the word. All of the sudden in burst through the door. A woman was brought and stood near the Lord. The sin she'd committed was not like the rest. Caught in adultery, the penalty death. As she awaited her sentence with stones in their hand, Jesus knelt down and he wrote in the sand. He lifted his eyes and he spoke to each one. You without sin, cast the first stone. In just a few moments, her accusers were gone. No one around her, she was standing alone. He forgave her the sin, and she went on her way. As she ran through the city, with joy she proclaimed,
just if I had never sinned, just if I was always cleansed, just if I had never wandered
so far from home,
Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life justified.
Now my sins were many and the price was too great. My accusers had gathered, could this be the day?
I cried out to Jesus, he came in my stead. He told my accusers,
I paid all his debt.
Just if I had never sinned, just if I was always cleansed, just if I had never wandered
so far from home,
Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Just if I had never sinned. Just if I was always cleansed. Just if I had never wandered
so far from home.
So far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life.
And
now I'm living my life. Justified. I am justified.
And thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate those young men from Commonwealth Baptist College singing this morning. Good job. I appreciate you men from Providence. Dr. Gomez, God bless you. I appreciate the opportunity to be here today. I have been blessed. I always am by preaching. I enjoy preaching, and what a blessing it has been last night, and of course again this morning. Thank you, Brother Angel, and thank you, Dr. Coral, for the opportunity to be here and to be a part of the Revival Fires Conference again. And then it's good to see all of the preachers, evangelists, and missionaries, and then some normal people. I'm glad you're here. And but anyway, it's a joy to be in church on a Tuesday morning. I want to mention a book that Dr. Jorgensen has put together. He's been teaching this subject in college for a good number of years on personal separation. And the book is entitled, Should I? And it's Bible Answers to Questions of Personal Separation. There are some saying today that personal separation will soon be a thing of the past. Christianity is not to be controlled by the culture. Christianity is a culture. Christianity affects the culture. And I get a little weary of Bible-ignorant preachers saying, well, that's Old Testament. Have you ever run references to see where Paul preached from? Have you ever looked up 2 Corinthians 6:16 and seen that that is a reference to Leviticus chapter 26? Well, that's the law. Well, friend, the practices of the law are not the same, but the principle of the law is the same. There's some things God forbids, and there's some things God doesn't like. It doesn't matter to me if He's forbidden them or doesn't like them. I'm not interested in doing anything He doesn't like or has forbidden. And that's an important subject. And Dr. Jorgensen would like to give every pastor here today, would like to give every pastor a copy. And if you'll just go by and see him at his table, I'm glad Doc could be here with me today. And then the books, they're $5 each. Pastors can have one free. Well, I'd like to be a help this morning. You never know how God is going to help you when you go to a conference. One fellow was down on his luck. His clothes were worn out. His shoes were worn out. It was raining. He was walking down the sidewalk. His soles on his shoes were loose, and then he was just poor as could be. And he looked down the sidewalk, and he saw one of the wealthiest men in the town standing down there. And he thought, boy, I hope he'll help me. And he got down to where he was, and sure enough, that fellow pulled out a big wad of money. And he was so excited, and the fellow took the rubber band off the money, and he said, here, put that rubber band on your shoe. It'll keep your soul from flopping. And so we always get helped in a way maybe we don't expect. I do want to be a help and a blessing. I appreciate Brother C. Riding with me. He flew over to the Louisville airport, and I picked him up there, and I appreciate him coming with me. 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning, 1 Kings chapter 18, and if you'll stand with me, we'll go to verse number 21. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21, a familiar story, and I'll not go into all of the detail of the story. I will review some of the things of the story and then show you one statement and then one word of importance this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Heavenly Father, I pause to pray, not because I am required to. I pause to pray, not because it is my habit to. I pause to pray because of how much we need you yet again as we present the message this morning. I'm not only aware of my need of you, I hunger. I want you. I want you to be honored and glorified. And I would ask if you would please to use me in your hand. Lord, my heart has been blessed by the four messages I have heard thus far. And Lord, if you would be honored to use this truth, that would be a blessing this morning. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Lord, as you said you would, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The story here in our text is an exciting, and to me it is a captivating story. It never gets old. I enjoy reading the story of Elijah and the Mount Carmel experience. And when you look at all of the details and the intensity of it, of course, Elijah is a prophet. He's a man of God of that day. And of course, Ahab is the wicked king, and his wife Jezebel has terribly influenced the nation of God. She's a wicked daughter of the king of the Zidonians. And by the way, I don't know. I'm excited about the election. I haven't figured out if I'm more excited about what we got or what we didn't get, but I'm still excited nevertheless. And so Ahab and Jezebel, they have led Israel, the very nation of God, the very people of God, away from the worship of God. And of course, she has introduced the worship of false idols. And what a sad day it was. God calls for a drought, and that lasts for 3.5 years. And it's devastating, no rain for 3 years and 6 months. When we don't have rain for 10 days, our grass shows that. And if we don't have rain for a month, it gets our attention. But can you imagine after 3 years and 6 months there is no rain? And then going through and not giving you all of the story, but we come to the time that 450 prophets of Baal meet Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know the story, an altar is made, and they put the bullock on the altar and no fire. And Elijah says, you call for fire from your God. And so they begin to pray, and of course nothing happens but the frustration, and that's what happens with all religions today. Praying to a God that can't hear, praying to a God that can't answer, is always the result is a frustration. Elijah, of course, as you know the story, had the personality and attitude of some preachers I have known, and he began to make fun of that crowd of 450, and he thought it was humorous that that there was no answer. And he said, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's busy, and maybe he's on vacation. And of course, he has them to the place that they're frustrated, and they're cutting themselves with stones. And then it comes time for Elijah to pray. He builds the altar. And then it's interesting to me that he calls for 4 barrels of something they don't have. I don't know where they got it. Maybe they got it from Ahab's house. I don't know where they got it, but they got 4 barrels of water, and they poured that on there. And I imagine those thirsty people watched as that water was poured on there. And then Elijah said, do it again. And they did again. He said, do it again. And they did it again. And all of the water and the bullock and the altar is there. And Elijah begins to pray, a 60-some word prayer. You know the story. The Bible says then that the fire of heaven fell. It consumed the sacrifice. It burned up the altar. It licked up the water around the altar. I want you to go back to a statement that is made in verse number 24. I want you to see verse 24 as he is describing what they will do. He says, and call ye on the name of your gods. Notice this small g. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And then notice this phrase, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. I want you to notice a word in verse 24, and that is the word let. Let him be God. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. I'm intrigued by that word. As I look up the definition, I can't find anything other than what it indicates in meaning. The word let means to allow. The word let means to give permission to. The word let means to agree with. It means to not limit. It means to not prevent. And Elijah says, whoever answers by fire, let him be God. He is saying, whoever really is God, let him be your God. Allow him to be your God. Give him permission to be your God. Agree to what he wants to do in your life. Don't limit what God wants to do in your life. Don't stop. Don't prevent what God wants to do in your life. On Sunday, as preachers, we preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw a political commercial of some kind. I think maybe it was on Twitter, social media, and there was a politician who said, I want to say Happy Easter to all mine Christian friends. And then he said the wonderful thing about America, all the religions can celebrate together. And I thought to myself, celebrate what? What are you going to do, put flowers on their grave? I'm not celebrating by remembering. I'm celebrating that the grave is empty. I'm celebrating that the tomb is empty. And I'm not much favor of this idea of all of this political stuff that influences us to the place where let's just all, hey, there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one Savior, there's one way to be saved, and I serve a risen Savior. Now, the truth is, I would say most everybody that came to our churches Sunday, they believe the person of Jesus. They believe that Jesus was a real person. Most of them, if you ask them, do you believe Jesus was born of a virgin? And they would say, yes, I believe that. You believe Jesus lived a sinless life? Well, yep, I believe that. You believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? Well, yes, I believe that. That's why I'm here in church today, and some haven't been there since Christmas and won't be back. You want to say a Merry Christmas when they leave, but they believe that. But you know one thing missing? They believe who He is, but they won't let Him do what He wants to do. They believe He died on the cross. They believe He rose from the grave. But friend, He didn't do that just to do it, to be recorded in history. He did that because He's God. And He wants to do a work in our hearts, and He wants to do a work in our churches, and He wants to do a work in our country. But the problem is, we believe it historically, but we are not interested in letting God be God. Let me read without you turning to it. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6 that He came into His own country. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began teaching in the synagogue. And many hearing were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? These miracles are amazing. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And then the Bible says, and he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. You know what that means? That means Jesus wanted to do in his own country what he had done in other towns. That means that Jesus had I wonder what he wanted to do. I wonder if they would have had the faith to believe and to allow. Oh, they believed he was Jesus. In fact, they were amazed. They bragged about it. They talked about his wisdom. They even believed the miracles. They said, isn't it amazing? It's astonishing, the miracles that he does. But then the Bible says that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May I say to you this morning, we live in a day that many Christians believe that he's God. They believe, we believe that he's Jesus. He died, he was buried, he rose again. But not many Christians today are letting him be God that he wants to be in their life. And they go through life finding out what they can do rather than what God wants to do through them. Well, I know what he did in Nain when he went there. A funeral procession was taking place and the funeral was interrupted. He raised a boy from the dead. I know what Jesus did when he went to Bethsaida and he healed the blind man. I know what he did when he went to Capernaum and great crowds came to hear him. And they brought him, the man that was sick of the palsy. They couldn't even get into where Jesus was, but not to be stopped. They let him down through the roof. And Jesus said, because of their faith, he said to the man sick of the palsy, thy faith hath made thee whole. I know what he did in Gennesaret. I know what he did, but he didn't do many mighty works in his own town. Why? Because of their unbelief. I ask you this morning, do you believe he's Jesus? Do you believe he's inerrant Son of God? Do you believe that he's a sinless one? Do you believe that he died on the cross? Do you believe he rose from the grave? Why, sure you do. I say this morning, let's let him be God. What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to do in your church? What does he want to do in your town? What does he want to do in our country? What does God want to do? I don't want God to be limited because of an unbelief. I want God to do what he wants to do. And I'll tell you what, he's going to do beyond what I'm able to do. He's going to do beyond what you and I can think about doing. He'll do things that you and I would not imagine. I'm concerned today. We've criticized church growth and we've criticized attendance. And I understand that there's a balance in all of that. But dear friend, I've never had a fellow to tell me he killed a deer. He didn't tell me how big it was. Never had a fellow go fishing that I didn't ask him, how many did you catch? Never caught a fish that folks didn't ask me, what'd you catch him on? How big was he? But when it comes to church, well, we don't talk about that. We don't want to be offensive. Deer hunters don't care if they offend you because they want their deer to be bigger than anybody's. Of course, that's important, you know. Church is, you know, not. The Bible says he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let God be God. Ask God, what do you want to do in my town? What do you want to do in my church? I heard what they said when I went to Lexington. I heard all of those things. I heard as they patted me on the back and said, now, don't be discouraged if you don't build a church here. And don't be discouraged. You can't run buses here. And 25 ran yesterday. Here's the report I got. 6 broke down. 4 kids lost. 3 kids ate eggs and then rode the bus. Now the report I'm going to give you is 850 riders rode the bus and 30-some got saved. And I wasn't supposed to say that other, but it happened. You ever wonder what God wants to do? Young man, you ever wonder what God wants to do in your life? You ever wonder what it is? If you let God be God, what would God do if you let God be God in your life? When I was a boy growing up in southeast Kentucky, we had our water was, it was drill welled water was always terrible. I'm not sure exactly why, but it had iron in it. Didn't smell like iron. Smelled like eggs. And it was red. And my grandmother would put in wash powders and she'd put in a box of iron out to keep our clothes from being colored by the iron in the water. The best water you could drink is where on a mountain they had dug out the coal, and most of the time it was hand dug, and seams of coal would be anywhere from 24-30 inches up to 60 inches, and they would dig the coal out, of course, to burn it in the coal furnaces. But then that coal bank, we called it, it would fill up with water. That was the best water you could drink. It was always cold, it was always good, tastes good. It was pure water. We had a coal bank up on the mountain behind our church, and we wanted good water, and so my dad ran a 3/4-inch black a plastic water line from the coal bank down to the apartment there where we live. Now, that water didn't go into all the church. They had drilled wells, and they just came on Sunday. They could drink water, smelled like eggs on Sunday, wouldn't kill them. We didn't want to drink it all week long. And so we had water that came down to the apartment where we live. The only trouble was one person could take a shower and you'd be all right. But if Mom wanted to wash dishes and she wanted to turn on the washing machine while you took a shower, well, there you were with soap on and two or three drops of water coming out, and we couldn't get enough water. And so my dad said, the problem is not a lack of water. The problem, the pipe's too small. And so he put a 2-inch pipe in. Later, he had to put a regulator in there because it blew all of the gaskets out of the faucets because there was so much pressure. Now, the problem never was with the lack of water in the coal bank. The amount of water was determined by the size of that pipe that we put from the coal bank to the house. Now, lack of power in our lives and in our churches and in our nation doesn't have anything to do with the power that's in heaven. Or that's in God, it has everything to do with my faith in Him. I say this morning, it's time that you and I let God be God. God is not limited in His supply. God is not limited in His power. God is not limited in His wisdom. God is not limited in His love. God is not limited in His grace. God is not limited in His mercy. God is not limited in His forgiveness. God is not limited in His abilities. God is not limited in anything. Somebody ought to say, I want God to be God. I want God to be in my life so much that folks would recognize that's God doing a work. I want God to do a work in my church. I want God to do a work in my town. I'm not interested in what I can do for God in Lexington, Kentucky, but I'm interested in what God could do through me in our city and town. I don't believe God's finished. I believe He wants to do more. I'm talking about the one that raised a dead from the grave. I'm talking about the one that touched the blinded eyes and made them to see. I'm talking about the one that took the little bit of food and fed the thousand. That's the God I serve. I want to know what God wants to do in my life and in our town. Why, it's amazing to me. I know what God did with the lad that gave him his lunch. I know what God did with Moses that presented the rod. I know what God did with the widow that had just a bit of oil and a bit of meal. I know what God did with a mother who couldn't have a son. And it was a terrible time to have children because of the unrest in the day. But Hannah wanted a son, not for herself, but she wanted a son for God. And God gave her a son. And I know what God did with that son. I wonder what God wants to do with you. I wonder what God wants to do in your life. You listen to me. If He said preach the gospel to the world, we can preach the gospel to the world. Half folks don't believe that. I don't believe we can even get the gospel to our city. Think about this. Postal service puts the mail in the mailboxes every day in America 6 days a week. We get as big as many soul winners as we got postal workers. We can at least get a printed copy of the gospel in everybody's hand every day in the country. What does God want to do? Let God be God. What prayer does He want to answer that we haven't prayed? What work does God want to do that we haven't allowed Him to have the opportunity to do? What field is untouched with the gospel that we have not yet taken the gospel to? Where is it that the opportunity is there? We run into little problems, and may I say to you today, God is not limited by problems. Circumstances don't hinder God. There are opportunities for God to prove His power and His omnipotence and His ability. I need a faith that's bigger than circumstances. I need a faith that's bigger than problems. I want to know what God can do. I just want to let Him be God. John Rice talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lee Robertson talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jack Howells talked about what made a difference in these men. That God was doing something beyond their ability. They were all different except they hungered for the power of the Holy Spirit. I began to hunger, he said, for the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said it again and again and again. What you see here is not the result of a man. It's the result of a God that's working through a man that's yielded to Him. I remember leaving as a 13-year-old boy a pastor school and going home and becoming a soul winner after hearing the soul winning lecture. I remember in 1980 going home and being beginning to hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit. And saying, God, if you'd fill them with the Spirit of God, you could fill me with the Spirit of God. I want you to do something in my life. I took my little Schofield Bible. I went to the backside of the mountain every afternoon after school. And I'd read a page in that Bible. And I would write the words at the bottom of the page. Pray for God's power. I knew I couldn't have God's wisdom and power without knowing His Word. And so I read the next page. I read it and I wrote the words. Pray for God's power. Oh, God, give me Your power. I read the next page and I wrote, pray for God's power. My bus route began to grow. I started winning people to Christ. Folks got saved. We had crowds on our bus routes that you shouldn't have on a bus route. You know why? I found out there was something bigger than what my talent or ability could do. I found out there's something more than what college can teach you. I found out that there was a God. All He wanted to do was to find an instrument that said, would You let me be God? 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 Yes. Lord, I want You to be God in my life. I want You to be God on my bus route. I want You to be God in my Sunday school class. I'm here to tell you today, it's time we get back to a hunger for what God can do. What God can do. I'm disappointed how we've lost faith in preaching today. We've come to the place that we've turned it into a theatrical show. And you know what we'd rather do? We'd rather see somebody cry as somebody changed. There's a great big difference in me being moved emotionally and me being stirred by the truth of the Word of God. I've gone with my wife and I've watched the Bible plays and I enjoyed them. I watched the story of Ruth. I watched that story of little Moses. I watched that. Boy, it stirred my heart. At my heart. And there were times that I laughed. And there were times that I cried. But can I tell you something? That's different than preaching. That's different than preaching. Don't you know God in His infinite wisdom could have chosen that if that's what He would have wanted? Don't you know He could have chosen for all of us to be actors and act it out? But that's not what He said. I want a man filled with the Spirit of God to preach the eternal truth of God. I'm not interested in my folks laughing or crying. It's all right if they do. It's all right if they cry. It's all right if they laugh. But I'm not trying to stir their emotion. I'm trying to get deeper than that. I'm trying to get down to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit with the Word of God and the power of God. It's the truth that changes lives. I'm not trying to entertain them. You say, but I'm not a very good preacher. He doesn't need a very good preacher. He said to you, preacher, will you let me be God Sunday? Will you let me be God? I went to my own country, my own town, my own people. They wouldn't let me be God. I went to Nain and to a funeral, and they were weeping and mourning. But they left rejoicing because they let me be God. I went to Capernaum and they let me be God there. I preached and many were saved and the cripple left able to walk. The deaf could hear, the dumb could speak, the blind could see. Preacher, can I be God Sunday? Bus captain, can I be God Saturday? I'm not a very good soul winner. I don't need a good soul winner. I just need you to let me be God. That's all. I visited a man that had visit our church two or three times. I got to his house, very beautiful house. He's an eye surgeon, raised Catholic, raised to be a priest, very intelligent man, raised to translate Scripture. He got glaucoma as a young man and began to study about the eyes, became an eye doctor and then an eye surgeon. I was nervous. I wouldn't say the right thing, but God didn't need that. God just needed somebody to say, "Will you let me be God?" We sat down, we began to talk. We began to talk about being born again. He said, "I'm a preacher, let me ask you a question. Explain to me how a man can be born again." Oh, I said, "A man asked Jesus that same question." We went to John chapter 3 and we started verse number 1. We went all the way through it. He said, "You know, I grew up in Catholic Church. My grandfather is a father. Priest." He said, I never heard that before. He trusted Christ as his Savior and he said, "Whew." "Wow," he said, "Preacher." "Well," he said, "that feels good, don't it?" He said, "Now, I've already been baptized, but I guess you probably got an answer out of the book there that you're going to show me about being baptized." And so we went to Acts chapter 8. And I came to the verse and I read, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" We were sitting in a very beautiful back room. And just outside the patio door was a swimming pool. I knew he was going to say, "See, here's water." He didn't. He said, "I'm going to do that." He came to church Sunday. First thing he said to me that Sunday, he said, "I'm a preacher, is it all right if I wait till Wednesday night after next to get baptized, because all of my family, they believe in God, they read the Bible, they go to church, but they've never been born again either. Can I get baptized then so they can all come?" They didn't get saved, but this past Sunday, his wife couldn't come because of a sick relative, but Doc came and brought his daughter and sat her on the second row. He said, "Now, she's Catholic. She needs to be born again." I bought her a Bible for Christmas. God didn't need me to put on a show. God didn't need me to have 25 characters to act it out. He just said, "Can I be God Sunday? That's all I want. Can I be God?" I went to church over here and they canceled church. I'm just looking for a place I can be God. That's all. I know what he did for the man with leprosy. I know what he did with a man with a withered hand. I know what he did with a man possessed by a legion of demons. I know what he did for the woman with the issue of blood. I know what he did for Jairus' daughter. I know what he did for the two blind men. I know what he did to the man that couldn't speak. I know what he did for the man that was born blind. I know what he did for blind Bartimaeus. I know what he did for the 10 lepers. You can be God in my life. Come on. I want you to be God in my life. I love Bible college and I'm thankful for it. It's a training ground. It's good. I'm going to tell you something. It won't give you what you need to do a work for God. You can get your diploma. You can be a good student. But if you're going to go out and let folks see what you can do, you're going to fail. God needs a man that will just say, "Can I be God? Would you let me be God?" Nick White came to my office, junior in college. He said, "Preacher, you know God's called me to Boston." We said, "Preacher, I've been looking at property and property's expensive in Boston. I can't find any buildings. I just don't know how in the world I can do it." I said, "Well, aren't you glad we serve a God that makes a way?" I didn't say shows you a way, because there's not one. The Bible doesn't say he's a tour guide. It says he's a God that makes a way because there's not a way. I was preaching in Maryland. Older preacher came to me and he said to me, "Brother Fugit, I pastor in Boston. My health is not good." You wouldn't have a young preacher ready to graduate that maybe could come and help me and maybe become the pastor of the church. I said, I know just a fella. I went back and I called Nick in my office and I said, "Guess what? God's still God where you'll let Him be God." He graduated in May. Later in the year, he's going to go and be an assistant to a man that's given his life for 30 years. I told him, I said, "Young man, don't you ever do anything but be respectful of that man. That man has given his life and faithfully served in a hard country. You love him. You admire him. You be his servant. The day comes that God lets you be the pastor. Don't you ever forget that man." But let me tell you something. God's not interested in seeing what Nick White can do. God's just looking for a man that'll let him be God in Boston. That's what he's looking for. Nearly 5,000 people attended church in Kentucky this past Sunday of churches that we've had the privilege to start. My brother took an old bar and made a church out of it. 5 years ago, we had 532 Sunday. He'll tell you, in fact, he's quiet. Quiet fella. You know what he's doing? He's just letting God be God. He'll just show up for soul winning and get you a pocket full of tracts and a soul winning New Testament and just go person to person. Just let God be God. That's all we need. Maybe somebody go knock on every door we can knock on. We'll run the bus here tomorrow. We just need to let God be God. We need to get on our knees and spend time in prayer with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, studying His Word. And find the truth that will be a help and a blessing to our people and stand up and just let God be God. Oh, we believe Him. In fact, we preach about Him. We tell all about Him, but I wonder what God wants to do in your town. I didn't ask what we can afford to do. We need a building. We don't have one. We're still renting. God is taking care of us right now. I told our staff we're going to go soul winning like we've got an auditorium. It'll seat 3,500. It doesn't matter. 514, 515, 516 people last 3 weeks have gone soul winning visitation. I just like to know what God wants to do. It's been surprising so far. It's been quite amazing what God wanted to do. I don't think He's finished. Wonder what He wants to do in your town. Wonder what He wants to do on your bus route. Wonder what God wants to do. Not what I can do. Let God be God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us today. Lord, that we would hunger just to say, "God, would You come to my town and just be who You are. They crucified You, put You in the grave, and after 3 days You rose again." Elijah prayed and the fire fell from heaven. All you wanted was just to be God. Israel turned their back on You. Lord, how foolish they were not to see that no nation, no army, nothing could be formed against them so long as they were in Your will, just letting You be God. Lord, so often we get too educated, too proud of ourselves or what we can do. Dear God, I pray that You give us another generation that would just say, "God, I want You to be God in my life." I want to ask You to stand. I'm going to ask them to play on the invitation song if there's need for you to come and join these at the altar. You heard about the prophet that most of us never heard of this morning. Never heard of. God used him. What a great and important man. Then we heard about those that God uses, those that God wants to use, the common, the ordinary, the adventurous, those that just step out. Every one of those people, they decided, I'm just going to let God be God. We get too worried about us. What can I do for God? I don't think I can do anything for God. How do you do something for a God who created this whole world with His mouth and uses the gold to pave the streets in heaven? What could I do for Him? He didn't call me to see what I could do for Him. He called me to see what if I would let Him be God in my life. Elijah said, let Him be God. Let Him. Allow Him. Don't hinder Him. Don't stop Him. Agree with Him. You'll be amazed at what He wants to do. The same God that brought fire from heaven, you'll be amazed at what He wants to do in your life. Let Him be God.